He doesn't. The only thing he's interested in, the inspiration, is, hey, I'm a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, and listen what it says. I know some of you are probably familiar with the passage. Probably many of you are. But once again, you read this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So he's saying when there is a trial, when there's a hard thing that's happening, we're supposed to count it joy. Then he says the reason why we can count it joy is knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. When this trial happens in your life and you begin to work through it and you begin to learn to trust into God, what that's going to help you do is become more patient. Not the idea of patient and the thought of, I guess, got to hang on, but instead being steadfast. God can increase your faith. God can strengthen you to the point that you understand that whatever trial you're going through, you can handle it. Then continues on, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. There it is. It's the idea that if you let patience have their work, then you know what? In the end, we're going to be perfect. You say, well, I want that for my husband, or I want that for my wife. No, that idea is maturity there. Is I'm going to be a well-rounded Christian. I'm going to be a mature Christian. There's not going to be, I'm good at all these other things, but I'm taking this part and the idea of how I handle trials. Just let me have my own time. Let me have my own little fit. Let me have this. No, no, no. You're going to be mature. You're not going to have to go through those things. You're going to let God do this work in you. You're going to be thorough. And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with private time as you're trying to spend time alone with God and understanding what's going on. I'm not saying that at all, but I'm saying that when many times people would deal with trials, they don't let God do the work, the perfect work that he wants in their heart. And then at the end, instead of being perfect, we didn't learn anything. Instead, we had to say we're sorry for one another and said, well, you know, I was under a lot of stress and this problem happened because these problems happened. I acted immature. I acted this. I acted that way. And he says you can be perfect. And it says an entire wanting nothing, meaning that you guys built your relationship during this time instead of letting it pull it apart. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. And that's one of the greatest promises in all the Bibles. But have you ever noticed that the great promises that are found in the Bible many times are given to people that are going through a very difficult time? Now, once again, it's applicable to all of us, but there's in this moment in time, so what's going on with James? Well, you think when it's written, James is written in the first century, you think about what the Christians were really facing there. In 64 AD, Nero decided to burn Rome and blamed it on the Christians. In the second century, there was an emperor, not sure if I'm saying it right, Decius, D-E-C-I-U-S, decreed that all Christians should be sacrificed to the Roman gods or be killed. It is said that he had killed over 10,000, tens of thousands, including 10 pastors at Crete. When James wrote about God's comfort here, he's addressing Christians who knew firsthand what it was like to really truly suffer for their faith. And I'm not minimizing so-and-so getting sick. I'm not minimizing somebody doing something differently than you do. I'm not minimizing somebody picking on your kid or treating you bad or talking to you wrong. Those things hurt. But he's writing to a group that is facing whether or not they're going to live or die because they're a believer. And sometimes we let the most little things get so much into us, and we bring it into our relationship, we bring it into our marriage, and it sits there and it destroys it. It hurts it instead of building together. If we could learn to pray together, and we could learn to go through trials together as a husband and a wife, it will build you to, like the Bible is saying, it will make you perfect in the idea of mature, entire, wanting nothing. That God brings trials sometimes in our lives to help us to be able to mature us so we can grow together as a couple. Although trials and burdens and losses are real, the comfort that God gives us is to help us overcome this suffering. Do we truly believe it? Look inside your notes. There's three types of thoughts about comfort. The first thing is our God is a God of comfort. It's pretty simple. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. If we believe that, then we shouldn't be uncomfortable when it comes to our circumstances. Do we have faith? Obviously sometimes we're uneasy what we're going through and we're a little fearful, but when our faith exceeds that and we do what's right no matter what, God can comfort us. Next thing is the Holy Spirit is our comforter, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. The thought there is, I can go through anything. The Holy Spirit's with me. He's seeing everything I go through. He's giving me instruction. He's teaching me the things I need to know. Then you had this last one that we mentioned yesterday for a second. It says, we should comfort one another with God's word. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And that's the reality is, we can look to Miss Janet and say, you know what, we're going to see Wesley again. That's comforting. And praise the Lord for that. And because we see that happen, it's something that we can comfort. So if God is our comfort, he's given us the Holy Spirit to be comfort, and we're supposed to take God's word and comfort one another, why does that not work inside of our marriages? Excuse me. Why does that not work when something, a trial is happening and someone's blowing up and the kid's being disrespectful and we rather blame the other mate than dealing with the child like they should? And once again, sometimes there's problems. Sometimes there's things we must deal with. Why is it when the outside circumstances are mounting and pressing, can we not look to one another and enjoy one another and encourage one another instead of making the other person's life miserable? You say, oh, my mate can handle it. Now, this is the time where we can actually build together if we would learn to trust in the Lord. It says in James 1:1, James, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And it's talking about all those Jews, especially to the believers, the brethren that had been scattered abroad. And most of the times, the scattering abroad had happened because of the persecution that the people faced. And if you go and you would read about the different things that happened and different people that suffered for the faith, there was a story about a man in the 12th century named Peter Waldo. He heard the gospel and he trusted Jesus Christ. He became an evangelist and traveling and preaching throughout Italy under the persecution of the Roman Catholic Church. Because of the severity of the persecution, many Waldensians, is what they began to be called, were located in a steep and rugged valley of the Alps for safety. They were in caves, and they would gather Sundays for worship. Then when over 400 years, as the Waldensian underground church continued to carry out the Great Commission of Christ in spite of tremendous persecution. And then in 1655, after a seeming lull to the persecution, the Duke of Savoy sent his army into the mountains and ordered a gruesome slaughter, referred to the historians as the Massacre at Piedmont. It says the horrors of this massacre were indescribable. Not content to simply kill their victims, the soldiers and monks who accompanied them, they invented barbaric tortures. They would have said that they would rip off the limbs of babies and children. They would force their parents watch as they killed their children, and then they would kill them. And there's literally lots of different things in there talking about how, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but it talks about the times and the persecutions that happened to them. And I'm not minimizing the fact that we have issues and problems with work and with bills and with debt and not only dealing with doctors and tests and pain, exhaustion, getting older, and even thinking about children who are rebelling or children who are struggling or even children who have left their faith. But the question is, what are we going to do? I mean, how are we going to look at this? And many times we like to cop some type of attitude. What about the death of your spouse? What about an unfaithful spouse? What about a child who has special needs? God has designed it to where he can comfort us. And also, according to the scripture saying, he can build our faith. It says in verse number 3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that they may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I really truly believe, and I think the lesson's perspective today is this idea of, hey, there's turbulence that happens in our life, and everything that God brings in our life is something that we can grow. And if God brings it into our family, it's something that we can learn together and grow together in. When's the last time we allowed a trial to build our faith instead of tearing us apart or getting at odds with one another because things aren't going the way they're supposed to? Instead, we turning to the Lord and being encouragement and help to our mate who's going through the same thing. Maybe they handle it differently. We instead push them away. Here's the first blank is the perspective in turbulence. The perspective is your first word in turbulence. The one thing is we should not be surprised by turbulence. When you're flying in an airplane, you know, sometimes it happens. And sometimes reality, sometimes it's not fun, sometimes it's not easy, and sometimes the people around you go crazy. But it happens. When you get on the airplane, you know there's a danger of certain things happening. The danger of you falling right out of the sky is very, very little. The danger of the terrorists coming over and taking over the airplane and, you know, flying you into a building, that's very, very small. But when you get on an airplane, sometimes turbulence happens. And if you look in your notes, it says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." He even says in 1 Peter, Peter, once again, speaking to the same group, at least maybe not as written in the same contemporary type time period about Christians who are suffering trials. He says, look, don't think that this is strange. This is something that's going to happen to you. It's a fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. He says, don't think that things are not going to happen. Sometimes when life is easy and things seem to be going well, you know, when something hits us, even if it's something small, it's like, wow, what happened there? I wasn't expecting that. But the truth is, trials are going to happen. If you look in your notes, it says in Job, and it talks about the story of Job. And you can imagine, we're actually looking at the story of Job a little bit tonight. Job went through a lot. He lost his kids. He lost his wealth. He lost all his property, all in just a matter of minutes. And it says, then his wife looked to him and says, "Dost thou still retain thy integrity? Curse God and die." But he said unto her, "Thou speakest as one the foolish woman speaketh. What shall we receive? Good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. And I know some people give Mrs. Job a hard time, and I understand that. And she had just gone through all those things too. But you see one person there that's saying, look, just curse God and die. There's no encouraging there. There's no lifting up. There's no building of the faith there. It's like, this is not worth it. I'm giving up. And what would have happened if Job had said that? Job wouldn't be in the Bible, right? I mean, if Job had failed and Job didn't live through this, then if Job hadn't learned the things of God, it wouldn't be in the Bible. But then you have another mate that's sitting there saying, let's look at it from this perspective. God gave us all these good things. Now, when evil things happen, what are we supposed to do? Curse God? When things are going well, we lift up our hands, we praise the Lord, we rejoice, yeah, we're all happy and go lucky. And then bad things happen, and we're taking it by surprise, and we're like, why is God punishing me? And the truth is, we need to have the right type of perspective. Job persisted in truth, and it seems his wife came along as well. For at the end of the book, Job was not only restored all he had lost, and he was given 10 more children. And as some people think, well, he didn't get twice as much with the kids because he only had 10 more. Well, he still had 10 more that was in heaven, so he still got twice as much in all those things. God desires to bless you even through times of turbulence and trials. They do place pressure on most of their tender spots of our hearts. They really do. But rather than allowing the trial to destroy our marriage, I think we should have the right perspective and let it strengthen our marriage. Now, is that easy to do? No, of course it's not. Trials bring up a lot of feelings, but that's why we have to make sure that we are relying on accurate data. Even the most experienced pilots say that one of the most difficult and dangerous conditions is flying is being completely surrounded by fog and clouds. They say if they have no visual points of reference, it's easy to become disoriented. Some pilots have even said it's hard to tell if you're climbing or falling, or even if you're flying upside down. And the point is, that's when you trust your instruments. And it's important that an experienced pilot knows that the instrument gauges are more important than his internal sense of direction. Many people think that's how John F. Kennedy Jr. had, when he had his plane crash, that's what happened. He was only rated for a VFR, which is a visual flight rules, as a pilot. And when he was caught in the fog, he crashed, killed all those aboard. And you say, what's the point here? This idea of trusting your instruments or the accurate data is that we have to look at things from a biblical perspective. Are things going to happen to us that we don't like? Yes. Am I going to trust the circumstances that are happening and seem like the world's falling apart and everything's going haywire around me and that I can no longer trust in God? No. I'm going to trust in the gauges. even though I can't see the future, even if I'm clouded by fog or clouded by clouds, like they say, it's a very dangerous time for a pilot, I'm going to trust what his word said. Look what it says once again in verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall in divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. We can say that we can trust in God, and we know that God's going to be able to help us, and he's going to be able to build us during this time. Couples who go through a trial trusting in God's word find that even their feelings, when they are reeling, are not the center of truth. Our feelings can many times be wrong. The Bible says our heart is desperately wicked, that no one can know it. Who can know it but God? And so when situations are happening, we focus on his word and say, you know what? I can have joy during this time. How can I have joy during a time of suffering? I can have joy is because of the fact that God can take this and God can make all things work together. There's a story that Vance Habner told. He said he was there and there was an elderly grandmother there, and they had many physical problems. Some were real, some were imaginary. Finally, someone in her family tactfully told her, Grandma, we've done all that we can for you. You just have to learn to trust God for the rest. Then an absolute despair spread over her face, and she said, oh dear, has it come to that? And Havner commented, it's always come to that. Sometimes we need to believe that at the beginning instead of at the end. If we'll just learn to trust in him and say, okay, yes, everything that's happening, let me look at a perspective. Let me look at a perspective from God's word. Let me look at it the perspective of how things are going, and let me rely on God's word instead of relying on my feelings, because our feelings are wrong sometimes. Our feelings have to be corrected sometimes, but his word is never wrong. Not only rely on the accurate data, view it from a biblical perspective. Don't just rely on his word. Look at it from a biblical perspective. You think about the Apostle Paul. He had went through a lot in his life. And as he was going through a lot in his life, he even went to God and said to him, God, can you please take away this thorn? Talking about probably some type of disease or medical disease, probably something to do with his eye. It was a thorn in the flesh to him. And he says, can you please take this away? Can you please take this away? Ask three different times. What does God say? It says here in your notes. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather to glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And he's looking at his problem. He's looking at his issue, and he's saying, I can deal with this. If God wants me to go through this, I can deal with this because I know God's grace is sufficient. If God's grace is sufficient, and it continues on by saying, I will gladly therefore rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Is that what we got to say to our mate, or when we're going through this? This is hard. This is tough. But God's told us his grace is sufficient. God has told us we can go through this. God has told us that we can deal with this. Let's pray and ask God for that comfort he's promised us. Let's look at his word and see what his word says. And that, how much would that build our marriages? How much would that build our homes? Instead, many times, they got this problem, they got this problem. They don't know how to handle the situation. Build together. That's, I think, God's desire for our marriages and God's desire for our homes. Next blank is benefits of turbulence. Is there a benefit in turbulence? There is. It says it in your things. It says in verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. One of the things that you can get through and understand is that when you go through turbulence, you can be confident. Another way that couples can learn to count it all joys during a time of suffering, you remember that we don't rejoice because of the trial itself, but because we know that God will work out everything in the end. And that's what it says in verse number 3 here, knowing this. It means that it will build your confidence. We've had people sitting in this room that have faced trials, and they trusted the Lord. The Lord has seen them through this. Nobody can ever take that away from them. Sometimes we forget about them, but you hear stories. You hear stories from missionaries. You hear stories from all people. I know from my parents, I've heard stories about how God helped them and blessed them. I know in my own life, I can go back and say, you know what? God was faithful right here. And when I focus on how God was faithful, how God trusted me, and we saw this trial, and many times when we look back over there and we think, boy, I remember going through that trial. It seemed like I was going to die. It seemed like I wasn't going to make it. It seemed like everything was going haywire. It seemed like everything was wrong and everything was bad. You know what happened? I made it through. I didn't have to blow up like that. I didn't have to act like that. I didn't tear apart relationships. I didn't have to destroy fellowship. God helped me there, and it builds confidence in our life. And that's when James is saying, knowing what? Is that we know that the trying of your faith worketh patience. There's a purpose. So your next blank there is confidence. Even when we already know God's promises in our minds, trials, like no other method, teach us to question that. Have you ever questioned whether or not you should forgive somebody? I have. Have you ever questioned why in the world would God allow this sickness to happen to somebody? I have. You think about Mr. Wesley, and when he went so quickly, it's like, Lord, what's going on? And I know that's a feeling sometimes, but then we remember God's promises. We have confidence. What's our confidence in? It's that next verse. It says, and we know, what do we know? That all things work together to good for good to them that love God, to them that who are the called according to his purpose. So there is a benefit, and when you go through a trial and turbulence, that you see God taking and helping you through that trial that's unlike anything else. When you allow God to work and move and answer that prayer, you join together maybe as a couple, or you join together as a family, and you see God answer that prayer, what is that going to do? That's going to give you confidence to trust him next time, and confidence to help him through the next trial and through the next thing. But sometimes we don't let that patience work. We don't let that trial help us. Instead, that trial hurts us. And we don't learn to trust in the Lord. Also, you think about what it says in Romans 5:3. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So once again, there's a confidence that happens when you learn to trust God. When you have a biblical perspective, when you trust his word, then what happens is you get that confidence. But not only confidence, there's another one. It's endurance. Endurance. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Endurance. God uses trials sometimes to bring patience into our lives. But also the word patience here is not talking about a patience to wait for an appointment or wait at your dentist's office or waiting for somebody to get done. This type of patience is talking about being steadfast. You can learn to have confidence in God, and you can be steadfast in that confidence. And that's what he's saying. He has built this up. He says, knowing this, that the trying your faith work of patience, it's going to work. It's going to work steadfastness in your life. You think about the story that's found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 20, when Joseph is speaking to his brothers. He says, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. He stayed steadfast. Why in the world would Joseph continue to stay steadfast? Why in the world would Joseph allow the selling of being sold as a slave not hurt him and not be a whiner and complainer in Potiphar's house? Instead, God blessed him. And then when he's there, he gets thrown in prison. I mean, most of us just given up. We would have just sat there and been in prison. But instead, there was something in him. He was willing to work and willing to do things. He began to serve the other prisoners. And even while he's serving the other prisoners, he sees that the baker and the guy who served the butler was there, and he was saying, well, what's wrong? You guys look sad. He cared. He was steadfast. He was willing to be able to endure. And at the end of his life, at the end of his trial, what did he see? He said, you know what? God meant this for good. And God can take those things and work it together. I know it's hard and tough. I know I've seen people go through hurting. I know I've seen people go, especially as being a pastor now for over the, you know, being here for over 18 years, I've seen many of your families go through trial after trial after trial. But what does that do? It makes us steadfast. We have confidence knowing that God can take that and work it together for good. There's the example of somebody who plays sports, maybe as a teenager, will sit there and they'll work hard in drills and exercises and routines. It causes their body to be sore, causes their body to be achy, it causes their body to want to quit. But what happens? It builds muscle. And it builds muscle so they can go out and they can perform on a field for a game and that we enjoy watching. And that's great. But how about us in our Christian lives? Are we willing to take the time to allow the energy and to go through those same type of things and allow ourselves to become stronger in our walk with God? Not to perform on some field where it really doesn't matter as much, but instead to perform in life to where we can win people to Christ. It's something that what the trial does encourages us to stay faithful. to be endurance. Diamonds are something that's beautiful and something that's rare, but it's nothing more than just a piece of coal under pressure. And when that coal becomes under pressure, it can perform something that is beautiful. The same thing in our lives. We got to let the trials happen. I think about Paul when he was preaching at Lystra and Derbe. He went to Derbe. He got thrown out. And from Derbe, he returned again to Lystra. And two chapters later, Paul's in Lystra. And what's happening? He sees Timothy there. And what happens there? Timothy gets his heart right. I don't know this for sure, but I'm sure Timothy at least heard what happened to Paul. And I'm sure Timothy's mom and grandma who knew God, you know, he was able to lead him to Christ. Would that have happened if Paul lived through that trial? Would that have happened if Paul had just given up as a disciple and apostle of Christ? He said, Paul would never do that. But why do we? Why do we let these trials, the stones that are being thrown at us, take us out of God's work, to take us out of the spot where God can bless, to take us out of the spot where we can communicate with our wife and her husband to be able to be an encouragement? I know I got to go kind of quickly here. The next one is maturity. I know some people say, well, I wish somebody else was more mature. And I wish my husband was a little bit more mature. I wish my wife was a little bit more mature. And what they're talking about here is that idea of perfect, being well-rounded. God desires to use trials in our lives to make us more like Christ. That perfect in the Greek word is talking about a finished product, a mature product. It's telling us something that God is able to work with. In Romans 8:28, we know, but the next verse is verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. It's not a mistake that those verses are right next to each other. He's saying, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And then it continues on in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, those he knew that were going to be saved, those he knew that was going to go through these trials, he also did predestinate to be conformed into the image of his son. So if we will learn that God's going to do all things together and he's going to work all things together, it's not going to shake our faith. We're going to trust the data. We're going to allow God to do the work to give us confidence. We're going to allow God to do the work to give us endurance. We're going to allow God to mature us. Then we're going to look a lot more like Jesus. But when we throw our fits and when we act like we don't have any faith and when we act like inside our home, we push our mates away and say, nope, I don't want anything to do with it during a trial, we're not building. We're not looking like Christ. We're looking like someone who's immature. And we got to understand, trials are going to happen. Maturity is what God desires. If you look in your notes, it's that great verse in 1 Peter 5:10. It says, but the God of all grace, who have called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. Now listen, it says, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I think that's great. He's saying there's trials are there. He said, after that, what's going to happen is those trials, after you suffered for a little while, that's going to make you mature. That's going to make you be steadfast, to be established. That's going to settle you, and you're going to have confidence, and you're going to have strength to face that next trial because it's going to come again. How many of us know that trials don't just happen one at a time? They just keep on coming, and they're going to keep on coming for the rest of our lives. And when we let husband and wives work together to be able to pray and build their families and build their marriages and be mature, boy, you're a testimony to younger ones, to younger families that are going to face problems with their kids. They're going to face financial problems. They're going to face heartache when one of their children get really sick and not sure what to do. How are we going to respond? We want them to respond biblically. But why do we tell someone else to respond biblically when we ourselves struggle with it when problems happen? Next thing, your next blank is you got to remember you're together in turbulence. You got to remember you're together in turbulence. It's not just one person. It's both people. He can use a trial to strengthen us. In that Genesis chapter number 2, that weaving process of melding two lives together. And it's an amazing tapestry of providence and grace. How God takes those two people and he wants you to weave it together. He doesn't want you to go through it alone. And it's something we got to remember that this kind of maturing doesn't just happen out of natural things. This type of maturing comes when a trial happens and Satan will do all he can to try to weaken your relationship. But you refuse. I'm focused on the data. I'm focused on the gauges I can see. I'm focused on what God can do. And it builds the confidence. He'll try to bring confusion. He'll try to bring hurt. He'll try to bring isolation. He'll try to bring misunderstanding. He'll try to bring doubt. He'll try to say, they just don't understand. They can't help you. But the reality is God gave you that person to be able to rely and depend upon together for him. So with that, here's a couple of encouraging things. Pray together. I still find it, and I guess I don't find it hard because I know when it was something that was new for me, but I couldn't imagine not praying with my wife now. You know, maybe at the beginning it was something we weren't used to as much as we could, or having devotions. But there's something special about praying together. Something special about being open and honest before God and your mate hearing you pray. If you don't do that as a family, I encourage you to do that. I know on Wednesday nights we have prayer time and we sit there, and I know some people say, well, I just pray by myself. That's all I do. Remember, you're one flesh. You're supposed to be weaving together and cleaving together. So I would encourage you to spend time together praying. And it says here in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally, and pray it if not, and it shall be given him. Pray together. As you go through a trial, there will be many decisions you don't know what to do. Pray together. Ask God for wisdom. Does that mean you don't pray by yourself? Of course you do. That's kind of stupid to say that. It says that we should be praying without ceasing, but there's no reason why a husband, and I know sometimes the husband has a different personality and don't always feel comfortable. You know, sometimes when it talks about our wife and talks about praying, we just need to learn how to grab our wife's hand and say, let's pray together. And sometimes it means the wife's not going to feel comfortable praying for a little while, but that's okay. As a husband, you want to be the leader. And he said, well, I'm not as spiritually strong as they are. It will be an encouragement to them if you're willing to pray with them, especially if they are spiritually more mature than you are. Not only pray together and ask God for wisdom, God will draw your hearts closer to him. But as he hears, as the other person hears and answers your prayers, you know what? You grow hearts closer to each other. Because as you grow closer to him, you guys are both growing closer to each other. Next thing is trust together. Trust together. Don't only just pray together, trust together. Determine up front that you will continue to trust the sovereignty and goodness of God. There will be many times when your heart and minds are filled with questions. Take those questions to the Lord and just say, in this marriage, in this family, we're going to trust the Lord with this. We're going to trust God with our finances. We're going to trust God with our kids. We're going to trust God with what he says. We're going to trust the gauges and do that together. Talk about things together. What do you think about this? What do you think about that? Sometimes when I ask my wife a question, what do you think we should do here? She looks at me and says, well, you know what you're supposed to do. That's what the Bible says here. And so I just wanted to make sure you were on board. And she's like, of course. And that's the question is sometimes is you trust together. This is going to be tough. This is going to be hard. But I don't want to go this alone. I don't want to make this decision for my family. I want to make sure we're side by side working together. We're going to deal with this child this way. We're going to deal with this relationship this way. We're going to deal with this finance this way. We're going to trust together. And once again, these are all goals. Me and my wife doesn't have the perfect marriage, obviously. And at the same time, we can trust together when it comes to certain things. And that builds us. That grows our faith together. Look what it says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Familiar verses. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. A Christian marriage is there to encourage one another's faith. Do we do that? Honey, you can trust the Lord with this. That's what Job is looking at his wife, who said, just curse God and die. And she's in a hard spot. And said you could look at her and say, oh, she's gone. She's worthless. She doesn't even trust God right now. What does he do? He encourages her. He says something strong back. He says, we can do this. A couple more. Press together. Press together. We have to keep on pushing forward together through the work of the Lord. We face pressure every day, and we face times of difficulty, and there's additional challenges that brings pressure, and it'll help us just keep on pressing on together. Next one, receive together. We're going to have to go quickly. When we see God answer our prayers, we rejoice together, we receive what God is doing in our lives, and we just rejoice in it. I pray in the Father, and he will give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Last not least is focus together. Focus together. During our trial of temptation, it's easy to lose our focus. It's easy to focus on the problem, isn't it? It's easy to say, I got to have all my mind right here. I can't do anything else. That's not true. God enables us to do exactly what he wants us to do the way we can. And if he gives us a trial, he gives us a project, doesn't mean I got to treat everybody else ungodly. It doesn't. We need to focus together. And that's why it says, by love, serve one another. So even when the times are hard and the trials are tough and the kid's going crazy, or the money's not there, focus together. Build one another's relationship. Build your walk with God. And to those that maybe aren't married that are listening, same type of thing when it comes to trial. Let God increase your faith. Let God work his perfect work in you. Let patience have her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that today's lesson will be an encouragement and help. Lord, it reminded me of so many great truths so that we are going to face trials. And God, that you have an expectation that we take this trial and don't bear it alone. We're supposed to cast our burdens on you. But Lord, you also have given us a mate, someone that can help us and someone that can encourage us. Lord, help us to say in our hearts and our minds today, I'm going to do what I can to be an encouragement to my mate while they're going through this trial. I'm going to help them to build their faith. I'm going to have confidence in God. I'm going to endure through this. I'm going to pray together. I'm going to trust together. I'm going to be willing to receive together. And I'm going to be willing to focus together and press forward for your glory, Lord. Lord, help our relationships here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed. See you in a few minutes.